Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 14, we continue, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel. We're seeing it really through the eyes of David the king, and he's a great man. I mean, he's described in the Bible as one after God's own heart, but what we're seeing is a time of trouble, a time of trouble for David. He has committed his sin with Bathsheba, and we are seeing the consequences. It has affected his family. It has affected his life. It has affected even the entire nation of Israel. Now, this morning, as we continue, we're seeing the issue of David and Absalom. Absalom's David's son. There's been conflict between the two, and we've seen what's happened, that Absalom actually killed one of his brothers and ran off. Well, we're seeing this conflict, and we're seeing the beginning, what we looks like the beginning of reconciliation. So as we look at this passage this morning, there are several things I want you to think about. First of all, we want to think about division and conflict, problems in the body. As we see some division and conflict in this life, in David's life, we need to think about our own lives and the body of Christ, the church, that whenever divisions and problems and conflicts, that's negative, and so we want to talk about that. The second thing we look at is the past. How do we deal with the past? Every one of us in this room have done things that we regret. There are things that we'd say, I wish I'd have never done that. I wish I could take that back. I wish I could change that. Well, you can't. So how do we deal with the past and that kind of thing? And then the third thing we'll look at is forgiveness and reconciliation, because that's what it looks like is happening in this passage. And we'll see it. We'll talk a little bit about forgiveness and reconciliation and how those things tie together. There are many things I think that we can see in this passage. The goal is to understand them and make application in our lives. So let's begin. I want to raise this question to you just for you to think about. Have you ever held a grudge? Has somebody ever done you wrong and you just say, I can't forget this, I'm not going to forgive this, I can't get over this? See, sometimes when people do us wrong and hurt us, we do several things. Sometimes we talk about them. We go tell other people of what they've done. And then sometimes we ignore them. We see them, but we say things like, I'm not going to talk to them. I mean, they know what they did to me. I'm just going to actually ignore them and pretend they're not even there. And then sometimes we try to get them back. We say, you know, they did that, but they're not going to get away with this. I'm going to get them back. Well, what are we supposed to do? We realize how damaging conflict and division is within the body of Christ. We know that it hurts the testimony. When believers do not get along, it damages the testimony of believers, especially in the community. But what are we to do? Well, the bottom line, if we're to be reconciled, we are to forgive one another. We're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness as we go through this, and we're to be reconciled and forgive. And it all ties back to our relationship with God, because the Bible says, you know, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. So we're going to see that. As we look at this passage, that's really a subject that stands out. Reconciliation, forgiveness, how all that ties together. We're looking at David and Absalom, and we'll see what happens. And I'm going to raise a question to you, and you really can't tell it as we look at the passage this morning, and then we'll finish this chapter next week, chapter 14, and we'll see, and we'll raise the question when we're through. Is this really reconciliation? Is David and Absalom brought back together? We'll see it. Well, as we begin, let's remember what's happened. You know, David had a number of wives, which he wasn't supposed to have, and then so thus he had a number of sons. That he had an oldest son by the name of Amnon. And Amnon saw one of David's daughters. Her name was Tamar. And Tamar had a brother named Absalom. So Amnon wanted Tamar. In fact, the Bible talked about it. It says he loved, but we know that Hebrew word has an idea of lust. And he lusted after her, and he got her, he tricked her, he raped her, and then he cast her out. Well, her brother Absalom found out about it, and Absalom didn't say anything to Amnon, but he said, what we could see from the scripture was, I'm going to get him back one of these days. And that whole issue of vengeance tied in there, because what Absalom said is, I'm not going to say anything to him, but one of these days I'm going to look for the opportunity, and then I'm going to kill him. 2 years went past. 2 whole years went past, and Absalom never said anything to Amnon. And then, when it was time to shear sheep, Absalom invited his father, David, and all the brothers, the sons, to come to the party. And David said, oh, I'm not going to go, but okay, you can let all the brothers go. And those brothers were, of course, Amnon was the oldest of the sons of David and the brother of Absalom, half-brother. And so when he got there, right in the middle of the party, when Amnon wasn't watching, when he had drunk and he was merry, as the passage says, that Absalom had some of his servants go kill him. And boy, when they did, everybody scattered. They jumped on the mules and they got out of there. And Absalom had to run too. And he ran and went to his grandfather, who was named Talmai, who was the king of Geshur. And he lived there. In fact, he stayed there for 3 years without seeing his father. In fact, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 38. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. Now you can imagine that David, let me tell you some things. And we talked about this last time. that Absalom was an incredible man. He was a tall man. He was handsome. A lot of hair. He was a leader. People just followed him. But he's going to talk about his hair later on. In fact, it says he only cut his hair once a year. He wanted to get real long, and when he cut his hair, it weighed 5 pounds. That's the kind of guy he was. He was just a handsome guy. And what we said last week is he looked great on the outside, but he was a mess on the inside. He was all messed up. His life has been vengeance. He spent 2 years wanting to get back at his brother, and he actually had his brother killed. And then we're going to find that 3 years have passed, and during this 3 years, he's mad at his father. He's mad at David. He's separated from his father, and deep down, he thinks it's his father's fault. And we're going to see that not only is he wanting revenge for Amnon, but he's not very happy about his father as well. And we're going to see what happens. So notice the very end of chapter 13, verse 39. It says, the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. Now, David had a number of sons. His firstborn son was Amnon. He would technically have been the next king. He was killed by Absalom. Had a second son by the name of Kileab. We don't know what happened to him. Maybe he died when he was a baby. We just don't know. The third son was Absalom. I think if you gave David the choice and you said, David, out of all your sons, who do you want to be king? He would have said Absalom. He loved Absalom. He favored Absalom. If you'd have gone to the family and said to all the sons, What do you think about? Who does your daddy like the most? They'd all say, daddy likes Absalom better than all the rest of us. Always has, always will. God has already picked which of the sons of David would be the next king. That son is Solomon, which God named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. So you've got David and Absalom, and they're separated. Could Absalom ever come home? Could there be back relationship again? Could there be reconciliation and forgiveness? Well, you remember Joab? Joab is David's nephew, but Joab is a general. And we said many times that you want to make sure you're on the side of Joab. Because Joab is a scoundrel. I mean, he's a tough guy. He's loyal to David, but he'll do whatever it takes to fulfill whatever he wants. We'll see it later on as we look at his life. Well, Joab is going to take the leadership in this situation. Let me give you the outline for today. This is chapter 14. We're going to look at about half of the chapter. But first of all, in the first part, David longs for Absalom, and Joab comes up with a plan. And in section 2 is that the plan is this story that this woman makes up, and she comes, and we see David's response to the whole thing. That's what we're going to get this morning. And then next week, the last part of the chapter, Absalom's return, and we see what happens. Let me show you two things. You're going to look forward to the future on this. A, he doesn't see David. When he comes back, David won't let him come into the palace. Is that reconciliation and forgiveness? We'll talk about it. And then look at the very end of the thing in verse 33. I have a question mark there beside reconciliation. Are David and Absalom reconciled? Well, we'll find out. As we look at this passage this morning, we really see a contrast. A contrast between vengeance, which is what Absalom's life has been, revenge and vengeance and bitterness and anger and all this. And then we're going to see the whole issue of forgiveness. Let me tell you, in our lives, every one of you in this room, let me say it this way, get ready, you need to forgive. We'll talk about it as we get through the passage, because a lot of times what you thought I might say is, you need forgiveness. No, you, and the passage that we're going to talk about today is, you need to forgive. And we'll talk about it as we get into this passage. Let's see what happens. Well, David and Absalom have been separated. There's no communication. And we're going to deal. There's a problem and there's conflict. And you know, there's always problems when there's conflict with people, especially in the body of Christ. Listen to this. This is Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There's supposed to be unity in the body of Christ. Well, let's see what happens. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the heart's king was inclined toward Absalom. Now, Joab, as you remember, is David's general. He perceives, he realizes that David wanted Absalom to come back, that David missed Absalom. In fact, there's no telling how many times that David had told Joab, I wish there was some kind of way that we could get Absalom back. He's been gone 3 years. And it says that he knew that he was inclined toward Absalom. He wanted him back. Joab comes up with an idea. Look at the idea. So Joab, verse 2, sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who's been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now Joab comes up with a plan. He thinks, I got to get David to figure out a way to get Absalom back. So he says, I tell you what I know. I know that there's this wise woman who lives in Tekoa. I'm going to get her. I'm going to get her to come up. I'm going to tell her to come up with a story, and we'll present it to David, and it'll work. Look at the verse. He says, Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there. Now, Tekoa was a little small town about 6 miles south of Bethlehem. So it's in that region. The prophet Amos was from there. It says that she was a wise woman. Now, that word can mean several things. We said sometimes it could be positive or negative. It has an idea of cunning. It has an idea of shrewd. It has an idea of maybe knowing what to say, when to say it. So he calls this wise woman and he says, I got something I want you to do for me. Okay, what is it? It says, please prepare to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who's been mourning for the dead many days. And he's come up with his plan. He said, what I want you to do is pretend that you're mourning. Now let me tell you something. Anytime there's a plan to lie, you might not ought to carry out that plan. I mean, he's got to say, look, I want you to pretend to be mourning. I want you to lie to the king. I want you to go up there and tell him that you're a widow and that you've lost one of your sons, that you had two sons and you've lost them. That's what I want you to do. And he says, look, I want you to pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning clothes. They had clothes that they wore. Usually they were very dark clothes. Sometimes they even wore sackcloth when they were mourning. It says, do not anoint yourself with oil. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that they didn't bathe every day like we do, but what they would do is they would take oil and they would rub on their bodies and it would smell good and it would glisten. And when they were in mourning, they didn't do that. So he says, look, you got to look like you're mourning. So wear some mourning clothes and don't anoint yourself and look like a woman. Be like a woman who's been mourning for the dead many days. Look like you've been sad for a long time. Then you go to the king and you speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. He says, I want you to go to the king and I want you to tell him this story. What is the story? Let me tell you, he's going to say this. Go to the king and tell him you're a widow. Tell him you had two sons. The two sons got into a fight, in an argument in the field, and one of them killed the other one. And the one's dead, and one ran off and is hiding. And the rest of your family wants to put that one to death. And you need to go to the king and say, don't let them kill my son. Let my son be brought back. That's the story. And he figures when she tells that story, it'll come register about David's son needs to be brought back. That's the plan. So let's see what happens. She comes to see the king. Verse 4. Then when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. Now she comes to get an audience with the king. And let me just say this to you. Do you think anybody could just go in and see the king? I mean, think about that. Can anybody go see the president? I mean, this is the king of Israel. Now, let me tell you, as you look at it and you look in the Old Testament, you realize that they would go to priests and they would go to certain leaders and they'd go to the elders of the city. But I guess if it came down to it and it was a big enough decision, sometimes people could go to the king. We're going to see later on, Solomon is the one that those two women come, you remember, and they got one baby. And each one of them wants the baby. And so they've come to Solomon to decide who is the mother. So they came to the king there. This woman's coming to the king here. Maybe Joab came to the king and said, there's a woman outside. I think it would be good if you saw her. And so David said, okay, I'll bring her in. Because we're going to see that he knows somehow she's connected with Joab. That's all we know. So she comes in. And when she comes in, she falls on the ground and she says, help, O king, help. So there's a problem. So he says, what's the problem? Verse 5. The king said to her, what is your trouble? And she answered, truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Now she starts off with this story, and we don't know if she's a widow or not. The whole thing's probably a story. And she says, I just want you to know I'm a widow and my husband is dead. Now, when you look into the Bible, there are two kinds of widows. She wanted to get some sympathies. What she's wanting from David, she wants to start off by saying, first of all, I have no husband whatsoever. And then she's going to tell him that she has two sons. And she wants the sympathy. When you look in the Bible talks about widows, and it says there are two kinds of widows. There's what the Bible calls a widow, and then a widow indeed. Now, a widow is a woman who, in the Bible, who lost her husband but has family. A widow indeed is a woman who lost her husband and has no family. the widow who has family, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, let her family provide for her. A widow who has family, even though she's lost her husband, it is the responsibility of her children or her brothers and sisters to take care of her. If there is a widow indeed, a woman who has no, she's lost her husband, she doesn't have the children, doesn't have the family, doesn't have the relatives, if she has no one to take care of her, in the New Testament, the Bible says it is the privilege and responsibility of the church to take care of a widow indeed. However, she must be a woman who's been on fire for Christ, who has served the Lord and been a godly woman. Not just any widow, but only those who have served the Lord. So she comes to David and says, I'm a widow, my husband is dead. So he goes, I'm so sorry. Now, here's some more. Your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them, so one struck the other and killed him. Now, my two sons, they're good boys. They were out in the field, and they got in an argument with each other. It's not a premeditated murder or anything like that. They just got in an argument, and before you knew it, they got in a fight, and one of them killed the other one. And you can see David going, oh, that's terrible. And you know what happens when one kills one? The one that did the killing's going to run off. And notice what she goes on to say. Here's the problem. Now behold, the whole family has arisen against your maidservant, and they say, hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. Now, here's what's going on, and you have to understand Old Testament law to understand this thing. When a relative killed another relative, when somebody kills somebody, whether it was accidental or not, they ran for their lives because in that family, there could be someone in that family be designated as a Goel, G-O-E-L in English, G-A-A-L in Hebrew, which meant the kinsman avenger. This same word is sometimes translated kinsman avenger, sometimes it's translated kinsman redeemer. It's according to how it's used. The kinsman avenger had the right that if he could find that son, let's say the two sons fought and one got killed and the other ran off, any one of these guys, if they could be the kinsman avenger, if they could find him, they had the right to kill him. She's hiding him, apparently. She needs her son brought back where he can have a normal life. And so she said, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother. But she said, but here's the problem. When he does that, I'll have no heirs. I'll have nobody to take care of me. My husband's gone. It won't leave a name for him. Because see, one of the most important things was for the man to have a son that would carry on his name. She's saying, if they kill my other son, I won't have any sons left. I won't have an inheritance. I won't be taken care of, because she says, they will extinguish my coal. Which means this is how I'm being protected and taken care of. And my husband won't have a name to carry on. So what she's saying is, in this made-up story, David, you got to take care of me, King David, because they want to kill my only son that's left, and I need him to carry on the name of his father, and I need him to take care of me. Remember, I am a widow. So I need your help. So she's got him thinking about a son that needs to be brought back. That's what she's thinking. That's what the story's about. So watch what David says. Then the king, verse 8, said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. Now, there's going to be a progression. And he starts off by saying, okay, go on back home and I'll decide. That's not what she wants. She didn't want an ending right there. She wants him to keep thinking. So notice what she says. Though that's the progression. He says, go on back, I'll give orders concerning you. He says, I'll make a decision. The woman of Tekoa, verse 9, said to the king, oh, my lord, the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless. She said, don't worry about guilt on this. Listen, if anybody says, David, you shouldn't have done that, just say, it's my fault. Say, it's my family's fault. It's the widow's fault. David, you are guiltless. You're just doing me a favor. You're trying to help out a widow. That's what she's trying to say. So what does David say? Notice the progression. So the king said, okay, whoever speaks to you, bring him to me. He will not touch you anymore. So he's gone from, I'll make a decision, to, well, I'll protect you. But that's not what she wants. So look what she says again. Then she said, verse 11, please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood, that's the Goel, the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy, otherwise they'll destroy my son. She says, stop this, David. Don't let the Goel kill my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Now, notice the progression. He says, I will decide. No, I need you. Okay, I'll protect you. No, you got to stop him. Okay, he will be spared. She goes all the way to get him to say he will be okay and he'll be brought back safely. That's what she wants. She's got him thinking about a son who is exiled and needs to be brought back. Okay, she's got him right where she wants him. And look what she says. Then the woman said, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. She said, do you mind if I say one more thing? And he said, what do you want to say? Go ahead. And here's what she says. The woman said, verse 13, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. What she says is, why, you're doing the same thing as my family is doing. How do I know for sure you're going to let me have my son back when you've never let your son come back? You have not brought back the banished one. So I want you to understand, everybody in the kingdom knew. Everybody in the kingdom knew that Absalom killed his brother. Everybody knows that he's living with his grandfather. Everybody knows that David wants to be reconciled with his own son, and that it's all separated and all of this. And so she looks right at him and says, how do I know you're going to really do this? Because you're just as guilty as my family, because you haven't brought back your son. How do I know you're going to really let me bring back my son? And then she says something that's pretty profound. The woman said, verse 14, for we will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. There's two powerful statements in this verse. But the first one, she says, for we will surely die and water spilled out on the ground cannot be gathered up again. You know what she's saying? David, you can't change the past. When it's spilled out, you can't get it back. What happened with Absalom is already past. You can't change the past that he killed his brother. You can't change it. She's saying, you've got to let it pass and bring him back. Let's think for a minute about the past. There are things in our lives, every one of you in this room, and let me tell you, the older you are, the more this is true. There are things in your life that you have done that you regret, that you wish you could change. You wish it had never happened. You wish I could say, I just wish that I'd never done that. If I could just change time, but you cannot. And there are some of you who are carrying around guilt, problems, and issues from things that happened years ago that you can't let go, or that you won't let go. You're saying, I don't know what my life would be like because look what happened 5 years ago, 3 years ago. This happened and I did this and I shouldn't have done this and all of these kind of things. What do we do about the past? Number one, if it's sin, confess it. If you've done something wrong, confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Don't carry the guilt, because when you confess it, it's taken care of. Jesus said, I'll take your sin as far as the east from the west. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If there's been something you've done in the past which you can't get over, you need to come to God and say, I confess that. Let me tell you, there are two kinds of guilt. There's true guilt and false guilt. There's true guilt when you've sinned and you've done wrong. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you need to confess it and deal with it and go on. There's false guilt when you've confessed your sin, it's been taken care of as far as the east is the west, and you're still carrying that around. You're still wanting to say to God, I'm really sorry about what I did. And God's going, I don't know what you're talking about. I've already removed it as far as the east is to the west. You do not need to be carrying around false guilt. If you have true guilt, confess it, deal with it, and go on. If you got false guilt, let it go. You don't need to carry it. There are people that their lives are a mess because they can't get over something they did 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Second thing. If possible, make restitution. If you did something and there's a way to help some issue or something, do it. If not, there's nothing you can do. Let it go. There's the third thing. Look to the future. Paul says in Philippians 2, forget the things that are behind and press on to the things that are ahead, to the upward call of the prize and the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen, As long as you are on this earth, God will use you for His glory. It doesn't matter what has happened. What matters now is, what will you do for Jesus Christ? Will you say to Him, Lord, take my life and use me? As long as you're alive, He will. So this guilt and these things that you carry, the past cannot be changed. Let it go. Confess it. Forget it. If possible, make restitution, but look to the future. Don't go through your life carrying these things that should have been gone a long time ago. She says, listen, we're going to die and water spilled out. It can't be gathered up again. But then she says something else. I said there were two great things in this verse. Look at the last part of verse 14. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast from him. Now, she's talking about the Goel, the picture of that. But let me tell you something. You know what God has done? He's got a way that people will not be cast out from him. That way is His Son, Jesus Christ. See, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all owe God death. We're all supposed to be separated from Him. But He has a way so that we won't be banished from Him forever. He has a way that we won't be separated from Him, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He so loved the world that He gave His Son, died for us, paid for sins, and all who believe in Him will never be separated, but we will be with Him forever. That's His plan. It is so perfect. That's why you think of Christmas and you think of the time which God brought His Son into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came so He could die and pay for our sins. Wow. Now she's going to sort of give a little summary. She's going to tell him all about what she had been thinking. So she said, verse 15. Now the reason I came to speak the word to my lord the king is that the people made me afraid. They were after me. So your maidservant said, let me speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of the maidservant. She's came and asked him, and he already has said yes, but she's just reviewing. Then she says, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God. She says, I'm confident that the king would stop that Goel from killing my son, and that would be the end of me as well. And then she says, then your maidservant said, verse 17, please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. She's bragging on David at the end. She wants him to remember. Now, she's put it right on the line. She said, I have two sons. One got killed the other one. They want to kill my son. I want him brought back safely. Will you do it? David says, I'll do it. Then she says, how will I know you'll do it? You ain't even brought your own son back. You can't change the past, David. It's already over. And then she brags on him and tells him that she knew when she came to him he would listen to her and help her because he's just like an angel of God. He's such a great man. And then she ends by saying, and may the Lord your God be with you. And she makes that statement and says, you are able to discern both good and evil, and David is. And you know what he thinks? This ain't right. Something's not adding up on this story. Something's not right here. Why would she bring up about Absalom? Why would she come to me and talk about her son? And then even after I tell her I'll take care of her son, she starts talking about my son. Something's not adding up here. And David says, I'll bet you Joab's behind this whole thing. So watch what he says. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me that I'm about to ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king please speak. You know, David said, listen to me. I want you to tell me the truth because I'm fixing to ask you a question. I want you to tell me the truth. And she said, okay, I'll tell you the truth. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? And the woman replied, as your soul lives, my lord the king, nobody can turn to the right or the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in my mouth, in the mouth of your maidservant, in order to change the appearance of things. So it looked different. Change your servant. Joab has done this thing, but my lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that on the earth. She said, yeah, the bottom line is, yes, Joab is behind the whole thing. He told me what to say. See, he really wanted this changed. He wanted you to be brought back, and he wanted Absalom to be friends, and he wanted him to be brought back. He wanted forgiveness and reconciliation. And I want to stop for just a second, and I want to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. See, we've already talked about the past. And if there's something in your past, you got to let it go. Don't let it destroy you the rest of your life. You have a Savior, Jesus Christ. But what about this whole idea of forgiveness and all that? There are three things I want you to think about. What is forgiveness? Why should we forgive? Why to forgive? And the result of forgiveness. So let's start with the simple question. What is forgiveness? Because the question is, have you forgiven this person who's hurt you? Every one of us in this room have had somebody hurt you. And the question is, have you forgiven them? He said, oh yeah, I've forgiven them. Have you? What is forgiveness? Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word mean to release the dead. In fact, it literally means to lift up and take away. One of the Greek words, arao, is used for forgiveness, which means to lift up and take away. What forgiveness is you cancel the debt. You say, I no longer expect that they owe me anything. See, sometimes you say, you know what they need to do? They need to come to me and apologize to me. Forgiveness is, I'm canceling the debt. They never have to say a word to me. Forgiveness is letting it go. Forgiveness is moving it away and saying, I am no longer expecting one thing out of them. But that does not mean you will not have memories. There are going to be times that you will remember what happened and it's going to hurt you. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. There are going to be times that you're going to have feelings, because connected with memories are feelings. And sometimes you're going to remember something and then you're going to hurt inside and you're going to feel angry or you're going to feel bothered. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Forgiveness is you have released the debt. And what happens is we don't release the debt. We're still saying, you know, one of these days my daddy's going to come and he's going to say, I'm sure sorry about some of the things I did. Or that person who hurt me real bad, one of these days I'm going to get them and they're going to have to say to me, I know I was wrong by doing that. Guess what? They probably not. And you need to release the debt. That's what forgiveness is. Let it go. Here's the second big question. Why forgive? There's two reasons. First one is, it's commanded by God. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. In the same way that all the things you've done wrong against God, He forgives you in Jesus Christ, you need to forgive others. There is a second thing, though. Forgiveness is for you. Because let me tell you, if you do not forgive, you're going to become bitter. You're going to become hard. You're going to be angry. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to carry for years the fact that this person did you wrong, and you're not going to let them go, and you're not going to let it go. It is for your benefit, forgiveness. Remember when I said a while ago, I want you to remember, have you forgiven? I wasn't saying about have you been received forgiveness. I'm saying, have you forgiven those who hurt you? It's for your benefit. If you do not forgive, you will be the one who is hurt and bitter and angry. Let me tell you something. Sometimes they don't even know they did you wrong. And guess what? Even when they know they did you wrong, they don't even care if they did you wrong. You're not hurting them by not forgiving. You're hurting you. You let it go. You forgive. You forgive for your benefit. Takes us to the third thing. What is the result of forgiveness? There's peace and fellowship. Fellowship with God and peace within. Let me raise a couple of questions on this for you. How do you do this? What if they come and ask you for forgiveness, do you forgive them? Of course you do. What about if they don't come and ask you? What if they don't even admit they did anything wrong? What if they just ignore you and go on? What do? You forgive. You forgive, because remember, forgiveness is for you. It's for you. There are people that are carrying around things that their mama, their daddy did, their brother, some former girlfriend, boyfriend, something that hurt them, their boss, there's something, and they are so angry they have carried this for years. And it's not hurting the person that hurt them, it's hurting them. It's for your benefit. So how often do you forgive? You forgive. I mean, do you forgive what they ask or not? Yes, always. Second question is, how often do you forgive? How many times? Guess what? Every time. Well, what if this person did you wrong and he did you wrong again? They did you wrong again. I mean, how many times do you say, okay, I forgive you? 70 times 7. See, Peter came to Jesus and he said, I'm going to forgive somebody. And how many times? 7 times? Because see, the teaching of the rabbis was you forgive people 3 times and after that you don't forgive them. Jesus said, no, not 3 times, not 5 times, not 6 times, not 7 times. 70 times 7. That means every time. There may be some in this room, some of you, who are hurting, for two reasons. Number one, you've done something wrong in the past and you hadn't let it go. You got to let it go. Number two, somebody's done you wrong in the past and you've not forgiven them. And the forgiveness is not for them. Even though it is good. It's good if they were to come to you and say, I'm so sorry, I messed up. And you go, I forgive you, I love you. Don't. That's fine. It'll help them. But bottom line, forgiveness is for you. And if you're carrying something right now, you got to let it go. You'll be like Absalom. Look good on the outside, messed up on the inside. You don't want to be messed up on the inside. Well, look what happened. Look at verse 21. I just want to show you this. Then the king said to Joab. Joab probably waiting outside. The king realized this thing. He said, tell Joab to come in here. If you're Joab waiting on the outside, what are you thinking when he calls you in? You fixing to be in bad trouble. Because you're the one who put this woman up to this thing. What if David's mad about it? And you come in and you go, it was a nice story, wasn't it? Didn't you think the story was a good story? Yeah. What does David say? When the king said to Joab, behold now, I will surely do this thing. Therefore, go. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. He tells Joab to go get Absalom and bring him back. Don't you know Joab was so glad to hear that? Because David could have put him to death just like that. Now here's the question, and you'll see it next week. Does David forgive Absalom? And is everything back okay? And does Absalom forgive David? And are they all reconciled? We'll see it next time. What have we seen? Joab knows David wants Absalom back, and so he sends this wise woman there to ask the questions about her son, and David agrees, and then he sees through the whole thing and says, is Joab behind all this? And answers yes, and so he sends for Joab and said, go get Absalom. And we've seen the whole issue of forgiveness and reconciliation. Let me give you some applications to think about. The first one is this. Let's realize the danger, sorrow, and problems caused by division and conflict. There are danger. There is problems. There's conflict. There's all of that. And lack of unity brings hurt and loss of testimony. It's hurt within the body. It's a loss of testimony. We all know of churches throughout the history that you all know about, churches that got in big conflicts with each other, and it's known throughout the whole community that whenever there is conflict, there is going to be a loss of testimony. So deal with division. It's the idea of forgiving, and that takes us to number two. Let's forgive one another. In our relationships, we have to forgive. Number one, why? Because God commands it. God says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. But the second thing that ties in there, it's best for you. It's best for you. I know that every one of us in this room have been hurt at one time, that somebody did us wrong. And you know what's so amazing is? Some of the people that did us wrong on purpose. And you know it. What do? You have to let it go. You have to forgive them. It's for your benefit. How many times? Every time. There may be memories, there may be feelings. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. But forgive always. That takes us to the last one. Let's forget the past. Listen, some of you are carrying sins and problems and things that you did years ago. And even though you've confessed them, and the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you, you're still carrying it. You need to let it go. And you need to live for the glory of God, and you need to go toward the prize of the upward calling, and you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and you need to say to him, Lord, I forget the way I've blown it in the past because you've already dealt with it. You've moved it as far as the east to the west. I just want my life to count for you. And tell him to use you for his glory, and he will. So we've seen some powerful things. May we realize the danger of division in our lives. May we forgive one another for our benefit, if for no other reason, for our benefit, releasing that debt and reaching toward the goal of being like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths that we see. And Lord, we realize that there can be division and problems, and it causes so much in the body. Lord, I pray that we forgive one another. That in the things that have happened in our lives, that we forgive one another. That you, just as you've told us to forgive, we forgive. And we let it go and we release the debt. And we know it's going to be for our benefit to do that. And Lord, every time someone hurts us, may we forgive them in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know that there's some that are dealing with the past. where they've messed up in the past, where they've sinned, where they've blown it, where they've just not done right, where they've disappointed themselves and maybe others. But Lord, may they forget the past and press on toward the future. May they deal with it, confess it. You're faithful and just to forgive it, to cleanse it. If they can make restitution, may they do it. But if not, Lord, may they realize that it's over and not to carry this the rest of their lives. Thank you. You are the Savior. You give us forgiveness. You take care of the past, and you have a great future for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each one in this room today, Lord. Use us for your glory so we understand forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.